Have you ever noticed that some of the best conversations happen on long walks? Our family had a wonderful vacation a few weeks ago up in the Pacific Northwest, and we did a lot of hiking. We saw tons of other people out on the trails as well, people from all different walks of life, every age you can imagine. And I noticed something, though, is that everywhere we went, you could walk for hours out in the wilderness, but then in other places, like when we were going through the airport, for example, everyone was doing this strange thing. They were sitting like this. Have you ever seen this move? Yeah. And then we would go out to eat at a restaurant maybe at the end of our day, and we would look around. We'd look around on different tables. There might be a couple over here or a whole family over there, and they would be doing this same move. And then sometimes we would be driving, and a pro tip, if you ever vacation out in that part of the country, you'll probably do a lot of driving. And I would turn to the back seat to talk to my children, and here they are doing that same move, right? But when we were out hiking, when we were on the trails, walking together, no one was doing that. No one was doing that. Everyone was talking and smiling. They had all this time together. And when you have that, it's those moments when those deep conversations happen, right? And Jesus did a lot of walking with his disciples. Now, I don't think it was just because they had to. I think Jesus knew that some of the best conversations happen when it was just them walking along together for hours and talking. And in the reading today, it starts off by telling us they were in Caesarea Philippi, and that's about as far north as you can get and still be in ancient Israel. And so they would have been walking for a long, long time. So it's really no surprise that the conversation gets profound. Jesus starts to ask them along the way, who do people say that I am? And after they dance around some different ideas and different perspectives, the rumors, the speculations, after they happily share all the other people's opinions, because that's always a low-risk move, Jesus stops, turns to them, and asks a more direct question. But who do you say that I am? And I wonder in that moment, I've always wondered, when he asked that, was there like one of those awkward pauses? Like that uncomfortable silence where you wonder who's going to speak first, wondering if you're going to get the answer right or wrong. And I also wonder, did Peter like jump in before anyone else could catch a breath? We don't really know. But Peter is the one who speaks first, as he often does. But this time, he gets it right. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And I love it. Jesus almost gets giddy with excitement. Can you see that in the text today? He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." He goes on to say one of the most astonishing things in all of Scripture. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now imagine if you were Peter in that moment. How would you feel? I mean, you've just been given like the greatest responsibility in all of the world. How would you feel in that moment? I mean, would you be excited? Would you be proud that Jesus entrusted this to you? Or would you be a little bit terrified, thinking, why did I have to speak up first? You see, the mantle of leadership is exciting, but it's also terrifying, right? And there's actually this interesting ongoing debate about this play on words that Jesus uses here in this sentence that's easy to miss in the English, but it's more obvious in the Greek. We have to remember that Simon was his given name, was his real name. Peter was the nickname that Jesus gave him. But Peter back then wasn't like a normal name. It's normal to us because of him. But the Greek word is literally Petros, which is the word for rock. And so essentially Jesus is saying, in the Greek it would sound more like, "Simon, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church." And so there's this play on words, and the debate is, what's the rock Jesus is referring to? Is it Peter's character? Is it his inner strength? Is it Peter who he is himself? Or is Jesus kind of referencing the strength of the faith that Jesus or that Peter proclaims when he says, "You are the Messiah"? Well, here's my take. Jesus builds his church on Peter not because he's perfect, but because he's faithful. Jesus builds his church on Peter not because he's perfect, but because he is faithful. And what does that mean to be faithful, though? Well, if we look at Peter as a prime example, clearly it doesn't mean being perfect. Clearly, it doesn't mean never making mistakes, because all throughout the Gospels, we see, excuse me, Peter make plenty of mistakes, right? And those are just the ones the gospel readers decided to tell, or writers decided to tell us about and include in the story. We don't get to see all those other things where maybe Peter burnt dinner when he was cooking it over the fire, or where he stubbed his toe and a whole string of colorful language came out. We don't see those stories, but still, he's not perfect. And even his faithfulness sometimes looks a little bit like foolishness in the Gospels, because he always seems to want to be this star pupil, so he speaks first and puts his foot in his mouth second, right? Or a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Amy pointed out one story where Jesus was walking on the water, and maybe he wasn't doing that so that Peter would give it a go. He wanted to be faithful, so he's got to jump out of the boat and try and walk on water and superhero it for a moment instead of just resting. And yet, Jesus never gives up on him. Right? Jesus never takes back this promise. Blessed are you, on this rock I will build my church. And in fact, if you keep reading in Matthew, just a few verses after what we heard this morning, Jesus shifts the tone of the talk. He begins to look to the cross and tell them about his impending death. And in that moment, Peter decides to try on his newfound authority by rebuking Jesus. And Jesus' response holds nothing back. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." But notice what he doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, "You know, I changed my mind. I take it back. You're not good enough." He never says that. And even on the night of the Last Supper, Peter swears up and down that he'll never abandon Jesus, even to death, he says. But Jesus says, "Peter, tonight you're going to deny me three times." And of course, Peter does. He caves under that pressure. And you have to wonder if he's thinking, what kind of rock am I right now? But then Jesus doesn't take it back, never. His call and his promise remains. On this rock I will build my church. See, Jesus promises to build his church on Peter, not because he is perfect, but because he is faithful. And being faithful does not mean being perfect. It doesn't mean being morally superior. It's about trusting Jesus. Being faithful is about being willing to learn, to follow, to grow, to be humble enough to let Jesus correct and redirect when we need it, to let God work in us to be a little bit more like Jesus every day. Being faithful is simply about following Jesus. And that means when we make mistakes, being willing to hear the hard feedback and choosing to grow from it, not to run from it. Today, though, we live in this culture of fear, division, selfishness, and blame, and too often when someone makes a mistake or does something wrong or something we disagree with, we have this tendency to just cancel them, right? But did Jesus ever do that to Peter? No. Don't be a canceler. Be a learner. Don't get defensive. Get curious. Jesus didn't cancel people. He discipled people. He never gave up on Peter because Jesus saw a potential in Peter that Peter himself could have never imagined. And so many, many years later, we see Peter is now the leader of the church, and he writes these letters in the Bible that we still have today to the whole church. And he says, he starts this reading off we heard today, like living stones. I have to wonder all those years later when Peter was writing that line, was he remembering this moment with Jesus? Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, because you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He goes on, you are God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, that you might be the church. You see, the words Jesus spoke to Peter that day weren't just for Peter. They were for all the other disciples as well, and they were for us. They're for us. Jesus builds his church on us, not because we're perfect, but because we're faithful. Jesus, for some crazy reason, chooses to entrust his mission, his church, to us. And my goodness, that is humbling, isn't it? It's exciting, but it's also overwhelming. When I think about that, I don't know about any of you, I start to get a little bit worried because I find myself thinking, if the church is going to be built on this rock, we're in a little bit of trouble because Some days I don't feel so much like a rock. Anybody else? Sometimes I feel more like a kind of melty goo, right? But I find great hope in Peter, in his story, because it's not about being perfect. It's about being faithful. It's not about doing it on our own. It's about what God will do in us. Jesus builds his church on you, not because you're perfect, but because you're faithful, and God is faithful. Now, sometimes I hear people say things like, you know, Pastor, I just don't have enough faith, or my faith isn't strong enough. But here's the deal. Faith isn't certainty. Faith isn't certainty in a concept. Faith is trust in a Savior. Faith isn't a position. Faith is an action. It's about following Jesus each day. Faith isn't about winning some argument. Faith is about submitting to God's will and purpose for our lives. Faith is about trusting God to work in us and allowing God to change us, to form us. Over and over in the New Testament, we're reminded of this. In Romans 12, we hear, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Or in Galatians 20, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but rather it's Christ who lives in me." Or one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "So if anyone is in Christ," if anyone is in Christ, "there is a new creation. The old has passed away. See, everything has become new." So here's my encouragement to you this week. Don't try to be a rock. Don't try to be a rock on your own, because you will break. Besides, friends, this world already has too many people who are trying to be rocks, who are rigid and set in stone, right? Too many people who are locked fiercely into their ways, their views, their opinions. The world doesn't need more rigid people. The world needs more people willing to learn, to listen, to be curious, to grow, and to change. But here's the good news. That's exactly who God wants us to be. And to be faithful enough to entrust God with our hearts and our minds and let God work in us, work good things through us, that we might be the church. And over the next 6 weeks, as we look ahead and kick things off this fall, we're going to dive into that more specifically to learn how we can discover and discern and deploy those things God is working in us, those things we call spiritual gifts, so that we can continue to become more like Jesus every day, so that we continue to become the church, the body of Christ for the sake of the world. Let us pray. God, you are good, and we are grateful that you somehow entrust us and include us in your incredible mission to love this world with your love. God, help us to be open to your Spirit. Help us to be humble where we need to be humble, to be brave where we need to be brave. Help us to receive those good things you have for us. Help us to see one another the way that you see us, full of potential and with great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.